My son Cade loves the news. He's kind of a news junkie. In fact, he watches the news at 11 and at 12 and then at 4 and at 5 and at 6 and then again at 10 o'clock. By the end of a day, he's pretty much got the whole news memorized. And he'll often come into the dining room or where we have dinner and he'll say, "Dad, did you hear there's a shooting at Walmart?" I'm like, "No, dude, where at?" He's like, "I have no idea." Like, he'll say, "Dad, did you hear somebody got arrested?" I'm like, "No, who?" He's like, "I have no idea." So he's really good at being the town crier at the Heller House, but he only knows a little bit of the information, which he's pretty reliable. I mean, like, he definitely knows the headlines. He just doesn't fill us in on any of the details. And so I don't know about you. I don't know if you watch the news. I don't know where you get your news. Maybe you've heard, maybe you've not, but our country is facing a significant crisis. And that crisis is not an economic crisis. Even with the economy and inflation ping-ponging, that's making it really hard for people to make ends meet. It's not a threat from an outside, a foreign country. In fact, even though our country has proven penetrable, the world seems to be hanging on an edge most times. That's not what I'm referring to. It's not even a political crisis, even though the partisanship and the polarization seems to really be thwarting progress and even keeping just civility at bay. And that's not what I'm referring to. This crisis is not something you may read about all the time. You may not have heard of its impending danger, and yet it's affecting our culture and our society at every level. We can see this crisis happening when we look at the violence that has innocent victims at its as hands. We can see this kind of danger in the bullying that happens at schools and hallways and in classrooms just because of the way people look or think or even behave. We see this crisis kind of just disintegrating the nuclear family, the dysfunction and the upheaval in relationships within our family is a real symptom of this crisis. This crisis is really not new. It's actually been prevalent in our society ever since the first ticks of the clock in humanity started going. This crisis is a character crisis. And it began ever since Adam and Eve chose to take Satan's tempting and doubt God's goodness and his wisdom in the way that he revealed himself as well as the promises he made to them and to us. This crisis is, it wreaks havoc in all aspects of our life. From the very beginning, God intended us to have a relationship with him and a relationship with each other that was perfect. But sin destroyed that perfection. God in his infinite wisdom and certainly his love continues to provide instruction for us and learn how to navigate life the way life was designed to be, according to the desires that he has for you and for me. The beauty of the life that God created us to have is based on a covenant relationship between him and humanity, based on his character, but also based on his promises. Adam and Eve were the first, but certainly not the last, who would be approached and even pursued by God in this covenant. Noah received a promise from God that he would not destroy the world again by flood. And he would bless Noah as Noah repopulated the earth after the flood. Abraham was promised blessings and numerous descendants through this covenant relationship that God made with him. And he established a nation known as God's people who would follow him. God's blessings and promises certainly didn't guarantee a life without suffering as the people of Israel faced starvation and even were enslaved in Egypt. And through God's miraculous deliverance after 400 years of slavery, the covenant was once again reestablished as God declared his desire for humanity to flourish in relationship with him and also with others. It's at this point in history that God provided a really clear picture of how life works best. Words that would give us direction toward freedom and fulfillment, just as he desired us to have from the very beginning. And God called his people to himself once again and gave them words to live by. It was actually known as the Decalogue, literally 10 specific words. They were a revelation of his instructions that lead to life as he designed it to be. We know these words as the 10 commandments. And over the next 10 weeks together, throughout the summer, we're going to be focused on these 10 words that God gave to his people. It's real easy as people who live like post-Jesus and his death and resurrection to kind of put an asterisk next to the Ten Commandments and say, those are really good ideas, but I don't live under law, I live under grace. But in my study of the commandments of our Lord and the words that he gave us, there doesn't seem to be any expiration point. In fact, it was Jesus who said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill them. What he means by that is to show how they relevantly play out in our life every day as we live in covenant relationship with God and also with each other. Over the next few weeks, we want to provide a resource that will help us to kind of unpack these 10 words and make application to our life here today. And so we've chosen a book that was written by Jen Wilkin called 10 Words to Live By. I'd encourage you to pick up a copy if there's any left in the atrium today. And you can do that just with a simple donation. Basically, it doesn't even cover the cost of the book. It just makes it accessible to you and convenient to pick up. And I'd encourage you to read that book together, maybe as a family around the dinner table, maybe as a small group that you're meeting during this summer, or maybe just with a group of friends from work or from the neighborhood, so that we can truly grow in understanding how to live in covenant relationship with God and each other and the freedom and the fulfillment that it brings. It addresses this character crisis that we're facing individually and collectively. Jen Wilkin in her book says this, these words are encouraging words. They're words meant to give us hope, hope that we will live rightly oriented to God and to each other, hope that will grow into holiness. They're not given to discourage, but to delight. They are no less than words of life. These 10 words have the power to address the character crisis we face, to define who we are and how to live as the people of God, to experience all that God has designed and desires for us. These 10 words were initially presented to God's people as they were exiting the land of slavery in Egypt. God miraculously demonstrated his power over the multiple gods that were worshiped in Egypt. Gods of land, gods of water, gods of cattle and sun, even the Pharaoh himself who thought of himself as God. And God displayed his sovereignty as God alone. He leads his people out of slavery and towards the promised blessing of his promises and his provisions in a land flowing with milk and honey. And along the way, he reveals his identity and his activity through his servant Moses. And I love that there would be times where Moses would go and meet face to face with God, often on the top of Mount Sinai. And as God revealed his heart for Moses and his people, Moses would then share that with God's people to teach them how to live in relationship with God and with each other. We read these 10 words in two different places in the Old Testament, one in Exodus 19 and the other in Deuteronomy 5. And we'll bounce back and forth all throughout this series from those two passages. Today, I'd like to read from Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so follow along as I do, as Moses kind of presents a preamble before the words that God gave him to share. Moses summoned all Israel together, and he said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." It was also known as Mount Sinai. "It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" God revealed his identity as the Lord. He refers to himself as Yahweh. Yahweh is the one true God. God's saying, "I'm the one who demonstrated power over all other gods. I'm the one who brought you out of deliverance from slavery as you were facing it in Egypt. I'm the one who created you. I chose you. I have purposes and plans for you. I'm the one who wants what's best for you, and I'm constantly working towards that good." His identity established this foundation of the covenant. It's a relationship with God that God invites people into based on his character and the way he created life to work best. The instructions are not based on laws or rules or even legalism, though they're not suggestions and it shouldn't be viewed as optional. They're based on God's character, his wisdom, and his love for us. That's why later in chapter 5, Moses says this, Be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you to do. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. These 10 words provide direction for how to live to experience the life that we were intended to experience, to live in covenant relationship with God and with each other. God's design and his desire for us has always been communal. We're invited into a special relationship with him and into a special relationship with each other. And these 10 words, they are written to help these relationships flourish, not to threaten them or diminish them in any way. These 10 words provide instruction, relevant and practical in any age for the flourishing in the wisdom and grace of God. And maybe their best blessed virtue is seen in the character of Jesus, who lived out perfectly what it looks like to live in relationship with God and with others. The relationship precedes the direction or the obedience. It was Jesus who said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Not keep my commandments and then you'll love me. These are good works to be done by the people of God, not out of dread, nor out of trying to earn God's favor, but out of delight because we already have his favor. That favor is our freedom. It's a freedom from slavery that was foreshadowed by the people of Israel living in Egypt. That was a picture of the bondage of sin that affects us individually and collectively. The good news is God is still calling people to himself. He still wants people to know and trust his character and rely on his power. He wants all of us to experience the freedom of living in covenant relationship with him through living out these 10 words. And so the first call that he gives us is this. It's to undivided allegiance. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me." God provided a brief history lesson of the deliverance that he provided for the people of Israel. It was like a declaration of who is really in charge. It was a call to leave behind Egypt, Egypt's ways, the slavery that they faced there, as well as Egypt's gods. God had toppled all the rivals in Egypt by his mighty outstretched arm. And so there's only one logical response: to obey his first word. Have no other gods except for me. God says, he acknowledged that there are other things that people have chosen to worship and to serve, other gods that are really nothing more than just vain imaginings of a deprived mind. They're all creations that are from the created. They're useless attempts to satisfy the longings of our heart and search for identity and fulfillment and even joy. God's power was displayed over all the gods in Egypt. And that was a demonstration that there were no rivals. And therefore, there should be no dual allegiances. There's only one true God. Worship him alone. A better translation might be, have no other gods besides me. You see, humanity, we're really prone to double-mindedness. It's been that way since the very beginning. Wanting what God offers and yet trying to get it our own way. We don't often replace God with something or someone else. We just add that something or someone else to our worship of God. It's not that we cease to worship God entirely. It's just that we cease to worship him alone. And that's what God's addressing in this first word. Jen Wilkins says this, practically, we are polytheists. Our idolatry is a both and agreement. I need God and I need a spouse. I need God and I need a smaller waist size. I need God and I need good health. I need God and I need a well-padded bank account. We want our cake and we want to eat it too. That's what God's addressing. To cease to worship God alone is actually to corrupt the worship that we offer to him. And throughout scripture, God refers to himself as a jealous God. In fact, when he was giving the people of Israel instructions of how to live out this covenant between him and each other, as they entered this promised land, God instructed his people to break down all of the altars to other gods, to smash their sacred stones, to cut down the Asherah poles. And he said to them, "Don't worship any other god, for I, the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." We're going to hear a little bit more about that next week as we listen to the second word that we're to live by, make no graven images. Jen Wilkins says this, we're created for single-minded allegiance. We're designed for it. We're made in the image of God to bear the image of one God. We can't conform to both the image of God and the image of any other God. As humans, made in God's image, we actually don't tolerate double-mindedness very well. I have a friend whose name is Phil Collins, not the famous drummer or songwriter or singer, actually just Phil Collins, who normal guy, lives in Noblesville, Indiana. And Phil Collins is a diehard UK fan. If Phil Heller is calling Phil Collins a diehard UK fan, you can only imagine how serious this man takes the team, right? Phil Collins is one of those guys who, when he watches a UK basketball game, sits in the same chair, he wears the same shirt, he wears the same socks and the same shoes because he believes that if he doesn't, the team will lose all because of him, right? When I moved here to Evansville, I noticed that Phil made a social media post that had him wearing an IU hoodie. And I immediately texted him and said, have you lost your ever-loving mind? What is gotten into you? I move away for a couple months and you've already turned and cheering for the Hoosiers. He said, well, let me explain. My oldest daughter, Jessica, she finished high school really well. She got scholarship offers from all over the country, but IU is actually giving her the most money. They're actually paying her to come and be a student there. I felt I was obligated to wear this hoodie. I, you know, admonished him and biblically rebuked him that he was of error. Set him on his right path again. You know, we see double-mindedness and it doesn't compute for us. It's like seeing Spike Lee in Pacer swag sitting at courtside. That something just doesn't jive there, right? Maybe to make it a little more personal. You know, we might take pride in multitasking. We think that we're really accomplishing a lot of things, or maybe uber talented to be able to do multiple things at one time. But science and psychology have actually proven that multitasking is actually a little bit counterproductive. You're actually going to be more productive by focusing and doing one thing at a time than trying to do a bunch of things together. In the same way, we weren't made to worship multiple things, only one. Maybe to make it even more personal, haven't we all felt the pain of being betrayed by a friend? Somebody that we trusted, somebody we thought we were on the same page with when they maybe turned their back on us or stabbed us in the back? And I don't think there would be anyone who would celebrate a spouse being unfaithful. We see that as being contradictory to the covenant that we've made. And in the same way, when we choose to worship anything besides God, we're actually living that double-mindedness. It's such a struggle for all of us. When we worship God alone, we do so because we recognize he is worthy of our complete surrender because of who he is and also because of all that he's done for us. We were created to have a relationship with him and with each other. And when we live that out well, we actually bring glory to God. And this first word, it actually calls us to a pledge of allegiance to God and to him alone. It really serves as a foundation statement for the other nine words that we will look at the rest of this series. It establishes the proper posture toward God. It actually enables a proper motive and the behaviors that will follow in the other nine. It's if we obey this first word, we're probably more than likely to obey the nine that come next. I think it's the best place to start. It's a little bit like a cornerstone. We lay this first word in place and all the others are laid according to it. And so it's really important to get it right first. And that requires from us some self-inventory, some self-reflection. And so maybe there's some questions that might help you identify, is there something besides God that you're worshiping in your life? Take a look at these questions. They might help all of us do some soul reflection. The first questions are, how do you view God? Do you have a biblical picture of who God is and all he's done? See, most of us, we define God based on our experience instead of letting God define the experience. The best place, I would say maybe the greatest place to understand who God is how he's revealed himself in his word. To have a clear picture of what he says about himself, the activity that he's been consistent and faithful in, it allows us to know who we're worshiping and to be motivated to worship him more. But all of us are tempted to worship something alongside of God. What is that in your life? Do you worship things in addition to God. Things that you would say, yeah, I worship God, but I also want to make a lot of money. I worship God, but I really want to be seen and have a good reputation. I really want to worship God, but I also want my way. Those things can be contradictory, and they often lead to sinful behaviors that are traced back to those things that we worship alongside God. And I wonder, do you recognize the crisis, the chaos, the dysfunction that that brings into your life? I think these questions are so important to answer that I'm just going to give us some space to do that right now. I'm just going to give us some space for let the Holy Spirit kind of speak to us as we reflect on these questions. It might be wise for you, if you're my age or older, pull out your cell phone and take a picture of these questions. Or maybe jot the one down that you kind of find the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart about. We'll put these questions back on the screen, and let's take the next minute just to reflect on these together. Pretty confident that 60 seconds is not enough time for any of us to really do the soul searching that we need to. And for some, that 60 seconds has felt like an hour instead of a minute. I would challenge all of us to maybe revisit those questions here in just a few moments and even throughout the week so that we can begin by putting the big rock in first, and understanding that worshiping God and Him alone is the only place that we can start. You know, what we worry about, what we fixate on, what seems to occupy our heart's attention, even our affection, that has a lot to do by telling what we've placed alongside God, where we might be finding or seeking our satisfaction, even fulfillment from. It probably indicates what we've added to our worship of God, or we might even be using God to bring about in our life. There's a parallel moment I see where Jesus actually was on a mountain. He was spending time with his Father, but then he shared the thoughts that God had from his heart to the people who were listening that day. He unpacked the character of God, gave some very clear, straightforward directions about how to live in relationship in life with God, how to experience the life that God intended. He actually addressed some of the instructions that are found in the Old Testament law. He helped unpack the true intent of God's design and desire for all of us as we're living in covenant relationship that God wants. And Jesus often referred to that as living as part of the kingdom of God. And I find that synonymous with having no other gods before God. We're living in complete allegiance and devotion to the one true God who is our King. Jesus, in his words, addressed things that might become rivals, become a God in our life, things that we might eat or drink, things that we might wear or pursue, things that we might seek pleasure from or even find our security in. So I would encourage you maybe just to close your eyes for just a moment and listen to Jesus' words. I'm going to be reading them from the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrased Jesus' words found in the copy of The Message. These are words that Jesus spoke from Matthew 6. Just listen and maybe begin to identify if there are any other gods in your life. Jesus said this, "You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship both God and money both. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds. They're free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count far more to him than birds. Has anyone by fussing in front of a mirror ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think that makes much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen such color and design quite like it? The 10 best dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside of them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never ever seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works, they fuss over these type of things. But you know both God and how he works. So steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Jesus is saying straightforward to us that pursuit of anything instead of or alongside God will lead you to chaos, lead you to crisis. Things like worry and anxiety and bondage and fear, those are all the outcomes of pursuing something else. All along we think that they will bring us identity and fulfillment, even joy. Take, for instance, money. If you place money next to God, you say, like, I want to worship God, but I also want to make a lot of money. That can lead you to workaholism because you can never get enough money to satisfy that empty hole in your heart. It wasn't designed for money. It was designed for God. Think about being accepted. Some of us in the just a desire to be accepted will walk down all kinds of trails we never thought we would walk, also that somebody would acknowledge us or pursue us or engage with us. Think about success. We can chase success right along with worshiping God, and it leads us down path to where we're never satisfied. There's never enough accolades. There's never enough promotion. There's never enough recognition. And that's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness. Everything else will take care of itself. God will take care of everything else that you need. It's hard to live this way. As the old hymn saying, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love and chase someone or something else. But when you and I decide to seek God above all other, that's when we truly experience all that he is and all he wants for us. And righteousness is the fruit that comes by pursuing God in this way. The character of Christ is formed in us as we follow his instructions and his example. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And what that means is to make it obvious how we can live this out in our everyday life. And so Jesus summed up all of the 10 words by saying, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others like yourself. And that will represent all these 10 words together. We'll see that as we work through the other 9. By living and by loving like Jesus, we live like we were created to live in relationship with God and in others in a way that brings God glory. Jesus came to give us an example to follow and how to live this life that lives in deep covenant with God and others. And the good news, he also came to bring us freedom from the bondage of the sin crisis that's causing all kinds of chaos and crisis in our life, individually and collectively. He addressed this character crisis once for all, by dying on the cross and resurrecting from the grave. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper every time we come together. Because we never want to forget the perfection that Jesus lived in that shows us a powerful example of how to live and how to love the way that God intended us to. We also want to acknowledge the struggle that we feel between God and something or someone else. We need to remember and have some self-examination of how we've allowed other things to steal our affection, our devotion, our worship away from God and him alone. And finally, we never want to forget the grace and mercy that God has lavished on us, has poured out through us by sending Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and then to raise him from the dead so that we can have the power to live this life that he's created us for. And so right now, I invite you to join with us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember Jesus' sinless life, to remember his sacrificial death and his victorious resurrection. And as you do, I would challenge you to evaluate who or what you might be worshiping other than God. Maybe you need to reflect back on those questions we looked at earlier. And if you're willing, I challenge you to confess to God and ask for his forgiveness for being double-minded. Ask for his help in reconfirming the relationship and covenant with him, and your willingness to trust his ways that are best, that are right, and that are good. Would you pray with me right now? God, thank you for who you are. And thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. Thanks for giving us pictures and moments and accounts that we can see how you revealed yourself to people, how they had relationship with you, and how you continued to reveal yourself to them as they trusted you and your ways in their life. God, I pray we'd walk in their path. We would pursue you and get to know you in a deep, intimate way. And God, that would begin to change how we live our life and how we love in relationship with other people. God, I pray that we would confess and renounce the other things that we have placed next to you as objects of our worship, affection, and devotion. And God, as you dismantle those things in our life, pray that you would fill that void with your Holy Spirit to give us power to live in a way that would glorify you, live in covenant relationship with you and with others. And God, I pray that the world would notice, that it would be so countercultural to how people live in the world today that they couldn't help but want to know more about you because of the way that we live and the way that we love, like your son, Jesus. Thank you for Jesus, that you gave him as a sacrificial offering for our sins, our inability to live in perfect relationship with you and others. Because he did, we can be free from the guilt of our sin. We can be fulfilled in knowing you and filled with your Holy Spirit to live in a way that honors you. So God, would you help us to do that? We pray that through Jesus' name, amen.